You would turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're up to verse 21. We're going to finish out our study in Luke 20, chapter 1 and chapter 2 today with verse 21 down through verse 35. We didn't start exactly in the beginning of chapter 1, and we won't end exactly at the end of chapter number 2. But I do encourage you to go and read the rest of these verses. We'll talk about Simeon a little bit today, but there's also Anna here, and she's that's a very important part of this story to read as well. Luke chapter number 2, verse 21, we'll begin reading there. And when the days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the story of Jesus' birth, what we've come to call a Christmas story. And Father, we're thankful this morning of the continuation of this as we see what happened after Christmas. Lord, we just pray this morning as we spend this last Sunday of the year and the Sunday after Christmas together, worshiping you and in your word, we just pray your blessings upon this time. We come before you just unworthy and thankful for the opportunity to hold your word in our hand and ask your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're like me, you finished up Christmas this week. Is anybody still not finished with Christmas? Anybody still going? Nobody? Okay, good. I was going to have to ask you to leave if you were. No, not really. But I finished up Christmas and just kind of, at some point during the day, I said to myself, now what am I going to do with all of this? Did you guys do that? It's becoming, Christmas is a big thing, and I want Christmas to be a big deal, but man, I said, what am I going to do with all this? I know after the Christmas program the other night, I looked around the church and thought, we're never going to recover from this. There were so many people. I know some of you didn't get a seat. Maybe you didn't get food. There was angel dust everywhere. Those angels were just so beautiful. It was just falling off of them onto the floor, these little angels. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know if we'll ever recover with Christmas around the church. But thankfully, several of you really pitched in and helped, and we got it all cleaned up, and I appreciate that. You know, we used to travel each year for Christmas. When we lived in Virginia, and then when we first moved here, we've banned that now. We said, we'll come for Thanksgiving, and you guys will just mail you some Christmas gifts, and we're not coming down again. It's a lot to travel, especially at Christmas time. No matter how you swing it, we tried the whole, we're going to have our Christmas here, then we'll get up and come there. But, you know, boys open their presents and then say, all right, you know, you can't play with them. Get in the van and let's go ride all day. You know, that doesn't work out too well. So we don't travel anymore. But when we used to travel for Christmas, getting there was the easy part. It was getting home with all of that stuff back to the house. You know, all you go down there and you get all your gifts, and then you had to figure out where to put all of these gifts to get them back home. So what to do with Christmas? I want to ask you today, spiritually speaking, what are you doing with Christmas? Or what are you going to do with Christmas? I mean, we just spent a month here studying about the birth of Christ, the telling of His coming and His coming and His birth and what that means for us. Mostly the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. But what are you going to do with Christmas? When we examine the text here, we see what is done after the first Christmas. So as we look at it together today, I want you to think with me what to do with Christmas. Let's begin first with everybody's favorite, the gifts. Amen? Oh, you don't be pious. You know. I don't care how mature we get or how much we love being around our family. When it comes right down to it, you want to know. That's the whole point of wrapping the gifts, is because you can't see what's in there. And it's just that curiosity itches you. Even if you don't really want what's there, you want to know what's in it. Right? We love these gifts. Jesus was and still is the gift of Christmas. Notice what Mary and Joseph do with this gift. Verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now this is right after the shepherds. The shepherds had returned, and I don't know the timing here, but it's right after it in the Bible, so we're just going to presume that it's right after it in the timeline here. We know that 8 days at least have passed, and they give him a name. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is probably 40 days later from the birth. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So at the appropriate time, the baby is circumcised. Now this was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. This is what they did. It was, for us nowadays, it's a medical thing, but for them then, this was a very religious thing. It was a very important thing for them to do. It was almost as if God had made this promise with Abraham so many years ago. And as this babe Jesus is born and brought into the earth, we get living proof of God's promise kept. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God keeps His promises. Just as we sang this morning, earthly friends may prove untrue. And on and on and on that song went. But the key was Jesus never fails. Jesus will never fail you. God will never not keep His promises, no matter what they may be. Some lived their lives and died in hopes of the promise of God and never actually saw it with their physical eyes upon this earth, but died knowing that they would see God's promises. And we have that same promise today. So the baby is brought in. He's circumcised. He's given his name, Jesus. Now this was in obedience to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. Jesus' name meant Jehovah is salvation. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? And this was the salvation of Almighty God incarnate, brought before us and made alive here. And here he is, and given this name, Jesus. And then he's brought into the temple in Jerusalem, and here he would be dedicated. The gift from the Lord is given back with promise to raise him to fulfill the Father's will. And then the new parents offer a sacrifice. According to the law of Moses, the firstborn should be redeemed by offering a sacrifice in the temple. Part of this was redemption, and I don't know how this tradition came up. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12. The firstborn would be brought to the temple, and you would put 5 shekels in the offering, or however they took it then. There wasn't, you know, probably not offering plates like we do now, but 5 shekels. 5 shekels wasn't very much. It was not a significant amount, but that's what you did. I don't know. It'd be like you're coming in and throwing a nickel in because you had a baby, you know. So, but it was significant. That was something you do. So the Redeemer, the imagery here is what's unique about it. The Redeemer of all mankind was taken to the temple to be redeemed. Isn't that a unique thought? Typically, then there was a sacrifice. And typically in this sacrifice, a lamb was used. But for a poor family, a pair of turtle doves or pigeons was acceptable. We read in verse number 24 how this is exactly what Mary and Joseph had to resort to. One author said that evidently the wise men hadn't visited them yet and presented their gifts of what? And gold. There we go. The gold. They didn't have the gold yet because they couldn't afford to buy a lamb. Maybe so. I don't know. But what this does show us is that they were poor enough to have to use turtle doves or pigeons. Jesus' family was too poor to bring a lamb. But see them walk into the temple here in your mind today with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But all they could afford to bring in were 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. Paul writes of Jesus' poverty. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that a warm verse? Jesus Christ left the riches and the glory and the splendor of heaven and came down. The Bible says in Philippians, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what Jesus did for you and I. Now, he's just a baby at this point. Mary and Joseph are doing a lot of this for them. But it was ordained by the will of God that this should happen in this way. He became poor that through his poverty we might be rich. So here's what Jesus' family did with their Christmas gifts. Which leads me to ask, what are you doing with yours? How can you use Christmas to bring glory to God? How can you bless with what you can no longer use? Can you at least, through this intimate look at Jesus' family, adopt a more appropriate mindset for the coming year? I don't know about you, but when I looked at all that I had and I looked at all that I got, I thought, I'm overly blessed. This is more than I need. You know, it started out as I'm very blessed, but then it thought, this is more than I even need. Well, that changes my mindset heading into a new year. Away from, I want this and I want that and all of this, to, what can I do for others? How can I better serve the Lord this year? What to do with Christmas? We see the gifts, and then we see the guests. Verse 25 down through verse number 32, we read about Simeon. The gifts are opened. I know at your house, in my house, too many are already returned or regifted. Do you guys do that? Do you regift things? I think that's bad manners. Some people think that's bad manners. It's a nice gift, and I enjoyed getting it so much, I want somebody else to enjoy getting it too, so I pass it right along, you know. Either way, there's the gifts. But what about the people? Did you have Christmas guests? Did people come over and see you? Or pile in on you for a little while? You know? Did you have guests for Christmas? Notice the guests here in our text, Simeon, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon's a very interesting character study in Scripture. In fact, you could take this little section and break it down on Simeon and get some really good life lessons from his example in Scripture. And what's most unique about him is this is it. This is all you ever read about Simeon in the Bible. But boy, a lot is said about him. A lot better things than some other people in the Bible. And more uniquely, Dr. Luke, who we're reading after here, doesn't give him a title. He's just Simeon. You know, if you read on down there, you read about Anna, and she's called a prophetess. But Simeon, not so much. He's not called a priest. He's not called a prophet. He performs those duties. I mean, we see him do some things here in the text that we read, but he's not even given that title by Luke. So I don't know if he was a priest. I don't know if he was a prophet. I don't know if he was just a guy who really enjoyed being down at the temple and worshiping Almighty God. But I'll tell you what. You could take away from what we see about Simeon in the big picture is that we can all give our all, no matter what our calling or lack thereof that we may see. You may say, well, I'm not this or I'm not that. That doesn't stop any of us from giving all that we have for God. God can use us. You know what your greatest ability is? Anybody want to guess what it is? Yes, availability. God just wants you to be willing. He just wants you to be available. He just wants you to be willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Now, pursuing that route in life is not always comfortable. If you're just available and you say, whatever comes, Lord, that's what I want to do. Sometimes it'll be very fun, maybe very glorious things. Other times it may be very boring. It may be very hard. It may be very dirty. It may be very smelly. It may be stuff that you don't want to do necessarily. But I'll tell you, there's no better life than being like Simeon here, just waiting on the Lord. Doing whatever he needs you to do in the meantime. Simeon was known as just. He was known as devout. He was known as one waiting on Israel's Messiah. He was also known as one who was Spirit-filled. He was taught by the Word of God and obedient to the will of God. And this left Simeon able, before he died, to see the salvation of God. After meeting Jesus, he held this baby and he held him up before God and he blessed him. He blessed his family. And then he said that his life was complete. Simeon said here, Lord, I have seen your salvation and now I can depart in peace. Now we could say here in our text that that just means he could finally leave church. Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Maybe you'll use that verse on me sometime if I'm preaching too long. You say, I've had enough. I can depart in peace. The rest of you can stay, but I've got to depart in peace. That's fine if you need to do that. But I think probably because we read that it was promised to him that before he died, he would see God's salvation. That by him saying, depart here, he means I can die. I can go now. This is Simeon. Simeon's relatively unknown in the Bible, yet he lives in infamy in the life of Christ. He's a very important part of the post-Christmas story. Do you have someone like this in your life? It's important that we keep ourselves around a Simeon or someone like that. Someone who's spirit-filled. Someone who is word and will obedient. Someone who's just. Someone who's devout. Allow someone like this to pour themselves into your life. I'll tell you, if you don't have someone like this in your life, find someone like this. Because if you're not careful, your Christian life will become very stale. It'll become very redundant. It'll become very much just the motions. And life's way too short. And there's way too much out there for you in the good to live your life just going through the motions. Find someone like this and allow them to pour themselves into your life. What about you? Are you fulfilling this role for anyone else? God has gifted you in a way that could be a blessing to someone else. Who is that person that you're mentoring? Who is that person that you're pouring yourself into? What are you doing with Christmas? What are we doing with the gospel? What are we doing with these blessed lives that God has given to us? You know what most people do with them? They spend it all up on the temporal. All of these things that are someday just going to go away. Now, I'm not against earthly things. I like to eat. I like to have a nice place to sleep. I like to have a car to drive. I like to have nice clothes on. What do y'all think of this pink tie? You think something about it, don't you? It was a gift to me. And the person who gifted it to me for Christmas said, "Now I know you won't ever wear that, so here's the receipt, but I thought it was nice." And I said, "Well, I like it. I'll wear it at least one time." But, you know, you're going to have things in life. And that's great. You should. God's given you all of this to enjoy. I don't know where Christians ever got the idea that God saved us with the intent of us being miserable the rest of our lives. But have you ever met a miserable Christian? Anybody in here ever met a miserable Christian? No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, we get that idea sometimes. We kind of get this, we can't enjoy the world. We can't enjoy the life that God's given us here. Everything is bad. Everything's a sin. If we're ever going to be right with God, we've got to just stay away from everything. Well, that's a hermit is what that is. That's a monk. God's not called any of you to be monks. In fact, God said just the opposite in His Word, by the way. He said to go ye into all the world, didn't He? So there's things that we're going to enjoy. But if we're not careful, we'll waste Christmas. We'll waste the Christmas story. We'll waste the gospel. We'll waste our time that we have to share this on the temporal things. Scratching and clawing through life. Always get the next thing, the better thing, and on and on that goes. Don't use it up on the temporal. The gifts, the guests, and then the glamour. Verse 33, 34, and 35. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." You know, Christmas has become a very glamorous happening. Bright lights, beautiful decorations, festive music. Do you guys ride around and look at the lights? I enjoy looking at lights. My favorite for me is the ones where you can pull up. It's actually kind of creepy, but it's still fun. You pull up to somebody's house and their lights are going and they got music playing and it's going to the music. Or you can turn your radio up. Have y'all done this? Pull up to somebody's house and it's got a sign. You go to 88.9 and there's music playing on your radio from their lights, and the lights dance to the music. That's the most wonderful thing. Now, I don't know why anybody would want the whole neighborhood pulling up to their front yard and looking at their house for an extended period of time. But, hey, I'm glad somebody does. It's a lot of fun. But it's a wonderful, festive time. Very glamorous happened. You know, at Christmas, you buy gifts that you would never buy any other time. Do you ever think back on what you bought during Christmas time and think, what in the world was I thinking? Sometime during December, every December, the bug gets me. You know, the Christmas bug, the holly jolly, or whatever you want to call it, finally gets a hold of me. And my wife has to really help me out during those days. Because if I go to stores, I'm going to buy things. I'm going to get things that I don't need. We were at the store on Tuesday, and no, it was Wednesday. It was Christmas Eve. And she said, are you really going to buy that much eggnog? And I said, yeah, we'll drink it up. And she said, you will not. And I said, yes, we will. It's Christmas. You know, that's my excuse for everything when I get in that mode, you know, is buy, 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 get, gotta have, gotta have, gotta have. So there's still like half a gallon of eggnog at my house. If you want some eggnog, come over after church today. She was right. I was wrong. I admit it. I'm not going to admit it later when she's here, but I admit it right now at least. But you know, even the first Christmas had some glamour. Angels singing. Well, that's a big deal, isn't it? Angels out of heaven singing at the first Christmas. A special star. That's not happened again, has it? That's very glamorous. And then, of course, a new baby is always a wonderful happening. We see Simeon holding up this baby before God. That's very exciting. And he gives prophetic words and he gives a blessing to this family. But while we think of the glamour of Christmas, don't overlook the pain, the expense, and the trouble. Simeon says here, this child is set for the fall of many. His life would bring Mary much grief, like a sword's pierce, he says here. And you can imagine that. Standing at the foot of the cross, to you and I, it's salvation. But to Mary, that was her baby boy. We've come to know this about Jesus. He was untimely in his birth. He was rejected in his life. And he suffered in his death. So for all the glamour, there was also plenty of pain. So what to do with Christmas? The gifts, the guests, the glamour. There's much for all of us to do. I want to close today with a poem, and it's an anonymous poem. I have no idea where this came from, but I think it very much fits with what we're saying today. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of a spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seemed so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. Isn't that a convicting poem? As we ponder today what to do with Christmas, as we end a year and begin another one, and all the things that you're thinking about that, could I inspire you today to at least do? Our passage today teaches some great examples of what to do with Christmas. And you could spend the rest of this year trying to figure out exactly what it is that you want to do. But I think the point overall is that things did not stop once Jesus came. No, this was only the beginning. And the big picture here is that we do, that we go from here, and that we actually get active being the church upon this earth. We are His hands and His feet. We are His voice. We are the face of Christmas, of the gospel of Jesus. It's important that we do. What are you going to do? You know, it's very easy to sit here in your pew this morning to presume that these words are meant for somebody else. Unless what the preacher's going to do, or the deacons, they're going to do, or this team's going to do that, or that team's going to do that, and I'm just going to come and take in church. And there are times where you do need to come and just take in church. Get filled up yourself. But that shouldn't be all the time. What are you going to do? A little boy was celebrating his birthday, and among his presents was the gift of a dollar bill. This is an out-of-date illustration. Let me change that. Was the gift of a $5 bill. There, that works better, doesn't it? He immediately began to make plans to invest in an ice cream sundae with all the trimmings using this $5 bill. His guests were somewhat a pious group, and someone suggested that he give part of this $5 to the poor. I thought of that, admitted the birthday boy, but I think I'll give it to the ice cream man instead and let him give it to the poor. Always something for somebody else to do, not us. Let me challenge you today to consider what to do with Christmas. Stand. As Miss Betty plays, let's have a time of prayer. Pray in your mind. Pray to the Lord right now. Father, help me to actually do something this year, to do something with the birth of Christ, to do something with the gospel of Jesus. I say to you this morning, if you're here today and you've never been saved, first thing you need to do is be saved. Jesus didn't die for you to live your life unsaved, unforgiven of your sins. He died. He was born and he lived and he died so that your sins could be forgiven. So I don't think I'm worth it. He died for the whole world, even you. That's what you need to do at Christmas. As Miss Betty plays this morning, let's pray together.